Let me add my words of personal welcome to those already expressed. It's so good to see all of you. I have an advantage that you don't have. When you look in front, all you see is the back of someone's head. When I look from here, I see all these sweet smiling faces, these happy people who are glad to be here, and I'm so glad to see you. And if you're visiting with us, you're our special guest. In less than 3 days, we will have lived through two decades of the 21st century. As 2020 starts, we will start a whole new decade and a whole new year. Most people view a new year as a new beginning or something different. But I want to tell you this morning about a man who had every opportunity in the world to have a new beginning, to have a new life in Christ, and to change his eternal destiny to one of bliss with God in heaven. I want to talk about this morning the idea of a convenient season that never came, never happened. We'll look at Acts chapter 24, verse 25 one more time, and this is in the King James translation, the old one. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you." Focus on those words. I know I need to do something now, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wait. Sometime things might get better or change, circumstances will change, or I'll be able to be in a better situation to do what you want me to do, Paul. And so this morning as we begin, I want us to understand the gospel is for all people, regardless of the type of life they have lived. Anytime, any person, no matter how evil, has his heart changed by faith, his life changed by repentance, conviction made by confession, and immersion in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, he does have a new life in Christ. And so as you think about Felix's situation, he could have changed the circumstances of his life. Our loving God wants to forgive all sin of every person on the face of this earth. And we'll say a little more about that in a minute. But I want to notice the setting of Paul's sermon. First, I want you to look at the character of the audience. I want you to think about Felix. He was a former slave, and his brother was instrumental in getting him freed because he was a favorite of Claudius Caesar. He had murdered a high priest, one actually who had tried to help him in his judgment of the country. He was a tyrant, unkind. He was cruel and harsh. He had no regard for man or for God either. And he persuaded Drusilla to leave her husband and to live with him. They were married, but obviously they were living in adultery because she had no reason or no right to remarry. He was living in open adultery. Now I want us to think about Drusilla. She had a long and a bloody heritage as well. When you think about it, her father, Agrippa I, killed James the apostle with a sword. Her great uncle, Antipas, beheaded John the Baptist. In addition to that, her great grandfather, Herod the Great, killed the babies in Jerusalem when the wise men left and went back and didn't come and tell him where the baby was. Herod the Great was instrumental in that. She willingly left her husband to live with this man in an open adultery. But don't you think about this. God wants all men to be saved. These two people were basically evil and sinful. But God wanted them to be saved just like he wants you to be saved. Just like he wants me to be saved. So when you think about the idea of the scriptures, we find it over and over and over again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, or as some men don't do what they say. But God is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us to live with him eternally. And so as we think about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the record says, "Who desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God wants all men to be saved. and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter made the observation at the household of Cornelius. He opened his mouth and said, about truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, he who fears God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. In Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. Listen to this. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're one. One family. One nation. A royal priesthood. All because of the fact that God loves us and does not want us to be saved. But it requires courage for a man like Paul to stand before Felix, who had the power over him to do whatever he wanted to do. He said, I can release you, I can keep you, and I'll make a decision later on if you remember the scriptures. And when you think about it, Paul had no words of flattery for him, though. When the Jewish accusers came down, they flattered Felix and talked about what a great thing, they lied, but talk about what a great thing he'd done. Paul didn't flatter him, and he had no fear of him. Paul looked him right in the eye and told him what he needed to hear, whether he liked it or whether he didn't like it. And so when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. What did he say? In season, out of season? When they want to hear it and when they don't. Tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Tell them the truth so they'll understand where they are in relationship to God. And that's my charge and yours as Christians. Whether we stand in this pulpit or we do it on a daily basis or we do it in our circle of friends, we have the responsibility. Stand for the truth and tell it just like it is. Paul did. He was a Roman governor. Paul didn't fear him. Paul didn't flatter him. Paul looked him right in the eye and said, you need to change. You need to get your life right in the sight of God. And so when we look at it, let's look at the appropriateness of the sermon. Record says that Paul preached righteousness to an unrighteous couple. Paul preached righteousness to an unrighteous couple. What does righteousness mean? Well, I'll give you another definition in a minute. But righteousness simply means doing what's right, okay? It means upright conduct. It means looking at a set of circumstances and saying, this is right, that's wrong, I'm going to do the right. That's what all of us need to be involved in. But this went against everything they stood for. He was a harsh, cruel tyrant. He wanted to extort money from Paul. And he was living in adultery. His wife, if you want to use that expression, was no better than he was. This went against everything they stood for. And so Felix's whole life was lived in unrighteousness. As you look at him, he could be a characteristic. If you open the dictionary and looked at the word unrighteous, his picture could be there because of the life he lived. And I want to tell you, Paul told him exactly what he needed to hear. Felix, you need to change your life. You need to stop doing what's wrong, what's evil, what's sinful, what's harsh and cruel, and you need to start doing the right thing in the sight of God, and that would be in believing in his son, Jesus Christ. You need to do that. But you know we live in a world today where we have the same need. Look around you at the world we live in. Could you say honestly and truly, as you look at the world in general, we're living a righteous life as people? I don't think you could. See, we have two problems, basically, in our society today, in our humanistic society. Number one is I have the right to do whatever I want to do, and you have no right to tell me it's wrong. Every person has his own right today. At least that's the way they think. I'm reminded, really, when I look at our world around us today, of Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, and Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Both those passages say that in those days, every man did what was right in his own eyes. We live in that society today. My right may not be yours, but I have a right to my right just like you have a right to yours. And the second problem we have in our world is the preaching of tolerance. No matter what a person does, how they live, how they conduct themselves, what their life is, We have no right to criticize it or condemn it or to say you need to change. We need to tolerate anything and everything. Folks, I want to tell you, in our world today, there is a standard of what's right and what's wrong. There is a standard of what's right and what's wrong. Our whole judicial system under our Constitution was based on Old Testament law, law that came from God, law that demanded punishment for sin, and that doing the right thing brought rewards from God and forgiveness of sin. We need rightness in our world today. And if the world's ever going to change, it's the church that's going to have to try to reach them with the truth. But we need righteousness today. We need it taught. We need it brought to the mind of everybody who's out there to a lost world. And it's a lost world, my friends. And they're living in sin. The root word, the basic meaning of this word, is doing what is right. And doing what is right means observing divine and human laws. Doing what's right means observing divine and human laws. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul puts it this way. We choose. We have a choice to make regarding how we live our lives. And each choice we make has a consequence. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves to whom you obey. Slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, or slaves as servants of God? Which is it? Whether of sin leading to death, are of obedience leading to righteousness. We choose every moment of every day. How am I going to conduct my life? Am I going to govern myself by what God says in His Word, or am I going to make my own choices based on my lust and my desires and what I want and disregard God's Word altogether? Am I going to grow in Christ, or am I going to just go through the motions? How am I going to live my life if I'm a Christian? Righteousness needs to be preached today. And the saved, all of us, we need to understand we're supposed to live righteousness. Think with me for a moment. The challenge as a Christian is to grow more faithful first, and secondly, more like Christ every day. We are to grow more faithful. We are to grow closer and be more like Christ every day. But we can never do that by ourselves. We can never live a righteous life enough that pleases God and says, okay, you've done enough, come on in. I'll accept you. No, that doesn't work that way. Our righteousness is through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul put it this way. God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Any righteousness that I have, any righteousness that you have, even though we try to live the Christian life, is through Jesus Christ. All of our righteousness comes from Him. And it comes from Him because He died to pay the price for our sins. He went to that cross, shed His blood, gave His life. Nobody took it from Him. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost deliberately, intentionally, on purpose, to pay the price for your sins and mine. Titus chapter 2 puts it this way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's the sinful nature, the sinful world, the sinful way of life. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There's my challenge. There's yours. Put away all those things that would separate us from Christ. All those things that would draw us back into the world. All those things that would draw us back into sin. And put it behind us and leave it and let it go. And live soberly, righteously, and godly. And this is where grace comes in. We can't do it by ourselves. But as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from our sin. I'll say more about that in the Bible study hour. But secondly, I want you to notice that Paul preached self-control to an intemperate couple. Self-control to those who are intemperate. Literally, maybe the word means having self-discipline. Especially, though, in this area of sexual activity, continence and chastity in the sexual arena? Having self-discipline. We are challenged as we live the Christian life to discipline ourselves. Paul says, I buffet my body, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We must learn self-control. We must learn self-discipline. It must be a part of our lives. And this was especially true to these two people who are living here in unbridled lust and greed and evil and sinfulness and everything else you can imagine. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. When you read Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, godliness, goodliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want to suggest to you that we have raised 3 or 4 generations in our world and never taught them self-discipline, never taught them self-control. One of the reasons we have all the problems in our world today is because children were not raised learning to do what's right. It's one of the graces that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Add ye faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, self-control. It's one of the things that we grow into. It's not there all the time. It's something that we need to do. But there are 3 stages to it. Number one, we must know ourselves. Here's where honesty comes in. We must look at ourselves, not excusing our faults or downplaying our good traits. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves as to whether Christ is in you. My challenge and yours is to look at my life and compare it to God's holy word. And I must understand my weaknesses and my makeup and what I need to overcome the weaknesses in my life. Self-control, self-discipline. And once again, we can't always do that by ourselves. We need help. That's where prayer comes in. That's where study of God's word comes in. That's where we repent of sin that's in our life when we make mistakes. That's when we turn back to God. But number one, we must understand who we are and what we are. We must know ourselves thoroughly. And the only way to do that is to look in the mirror, yes, but not the mirror that reflects our image here, but the mirror that reflects us in this world. Where am I in my Christian walk? Second, we must control ourselves. We must control ourselves. Hold oneself in the proper limits in everything. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away with the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God shall live and abide forever. Casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ and to his way of life. Thirdly, we must deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about, I am in a way. I'm talking about sinful things. Give them up, turn away from them, put them behind us. But I'm not talking about only those. There are things sometimes in life that are good that we allow to take the place of Christ in our heart. There are things that we own or possess or some situation, maybe it's a child or a grandchild, whatever it is, sometimes we put other things first. And Jesus puts it this way. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, he didn't stop there, though. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Christ means we put him first. Now, yes, we enjoy all these things that God has blessed us with, and no problem with that. But God comes first, the church comes first, Christ comes first in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Put it away from us, self-denial. But then, perhaps the most important part of Paul's sermon comes next. He reasoned with Felix about righteousness, living a right kind of life, and putting away all the sinful things, and obeying the gospel and living as a Christian. He preached to him about self-control because he needed to understand there are things in his life he needed to put away and some things in his life he needed to adopt and to adapt into his life. But thirdly, he spoke to Felix about judgment to come. Think for just a moment, if you can, in your mind as you sit here this morning. And you're sitting here with Drusilla in chairs, very comfortable chairs. The Apostle Paul is standing right here in front of you, and he's looking you right in the eye. And he says, Felix, I want you to understand judgment's going to come. Judgment is going to come. You will not escape punishment for your wickedness, for the evil deeds you've done, for the life you've lived. You are going to give an account to God for what you have done and how you have lived. There are terrible consequences for them and for us and for anyone who ever lives for the circumstances of an ungodly lifestyle. Folks, choices bring consequences. Every choice does. And if we choose to live without God and without Christ, or we choose to go through the motions of being a Christian and not really devoted in our hearts to it, there's something going to be the reward for that. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so they were brought face to face with the consequences of their evil deeds. They were looking Paul right in the eye, and he was telling them, you are living a sinful life. And they understood that, maybe for the first time. They knew where they were. And they understood that they were not right with God. Because Paul made it perfectly clear. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, says Paul, when he's in Athens, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. What's he going to judge the world in? Righteousness. Judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. He's given assurance of this. He's given proof of it because he's raised him from the dead. Think with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. One day, these heavens will roll back as a scroll. There'll be the loudest trumpet you can ever imagine and a great shout. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with his mighty angels. And all nations will be gathered before him. And every one of us will be there too. We'll be gathered in that humongous throng of people that have lived since the time of Adam. And however long the world stands, they'll be gathered there. And one by one, we'll step forward. And our Lord will look at us, and he will point to the left or to the right. For you and for me. And see, here's the thing. We make the choice today which way we're going to go. We make that choice today. Romans chapter 14, verse 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us going to give an account. But I want you to notice the consequences of this sermon. Felix seems to have been brought under conviction, but not Drusilla. When you think about Felix, he trembled. He became afraid and evidently was somewhat terrified by the message that he heard. And if all Paul said was true, he was condemned eternally. I mean, for the first time, he realized there was a God in heaven. There was a Savior Jesus. There were consequences for sin. And he was expected to do something about it. And he never made the move, though. You see, though, he was not beyond hope. As long as there's blood flowing in the veins, and the heart is right up here, there is hope. I can remember thinking back over the years of a number of people I really loved and liked who were not Christians. We try to reason with them and talk to them and all of those things that go along with that. And it breaks my heart to think about where they would be, but they choose where they're going to be. And the standard by which we're going to be judged is the book you hold in your hand. The book you hold in your hand. Felix's conscience was awake, only to be stilled. He understood that he needed to do something, but he put it off. And every time he put it off, it got easier. Lust and ambition smothered the kindling fires of repentance. And where he could have changed his life, he chose not to. He made the common mistake of getting rid of the troubling message. We live today where people say, shoot the messenger, not because I don't like the message. It's the way we live. I want you to think about that. Think about Felix for a moment. Have you ever thought about it as you look at this passage, as you read it? I wonder where Felix is today. There's only two places. Paradise or torment? Paradise or torment? I wonder where Felix is. Question is, do we want to join him? He put off making the most important choice he ever faced. He put off making the most important choice he ever made. His convenient season never came. Go your way, Paul. I'll call you later. And he did. Verse 26 says, he called Paul often and talked with him because he wanted Paul to bribe him to let him go. May I suggest to you that when Paul came all those extra times or additional times to stand before Felix, he didn't talk about the weather. He didn't talk about what was going on in Rome. He didn't talk about all the circumstances in life. He talked to him about where he was eternally. Paul would never, ever miss an opportunity like that. Well, he was recalled by Nero. His brother barely managed to get him out of being executed. He was banished to Gaul where he died. He died out of Christ. He died out of Christ. Just like if we're here this morning and we've never obeyed the gospel, we can die out of Christ. If you're out of Christ this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, I want to tell you, if you continue in the circumstance where you are, the situation in which you find yourself, you die out of Christ, you'll be lost eternally. But maybe you're here this morning and you've done that. You've obeyed the gospel. You become a Christian, but you're really just not into the Lord's church. See, it's rarely easy to do what we know we need to do. It's so easy to put it off. And we're procrastinators by nature. It's easy to do that. But I want to suggest a couple of things to you. Now's the only time any of us have. And I want to say three other things to you this morning. Number one, this is a golden opportunity for you. You'll never find a better one than this. But I want to suggest to you this as well. If you turn your back on this opportunity and you need to do it, you need to become a Christian, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, you may or you may not get another opportunity. But I want to guarantee you this, it'll be easier next time to reject it than it is this time. It'll be easier next time to reject it than it is this time. And the last thing I want to say to you, and I want you to think about this, after this we're going to stand, Phil's going to lead us in this song. It may be a tradition, but it's for a purpose. It's to give you an opportunity to change your life if you need to. Whatever you need is, we can help you with it. God is willing to forgive you. Christ is ready to shed his blood, or has shed his blood, is ready to cover you with his blood. But don't you think about this. Eternity is a long, long time to regret what you should have done while you were living. Eternity is a long, long time to regret what you know you should have done while you were living. Don't make the mistake Felix made. If we can help you in any way, would you let us know how while we're standing singing?